sharing this morning. Unfortunately, you won't be able to hear Wayne's sermon. He's preaching the same thing up at Darfield because they don't record it, so you're going to have to listen intently to what I'm going to share about. But anyway, just as we were caught on last week, as Wayne was sharing, the dilemma of belief, if you remember, and if you don't remember, I'll remind you, it was the innkeeper, and he had that dilemma of belief, you know, do I believe that this is actually, you know, the prophecy of what is to be fulfilled? You know, there's this baby that has come, and could he be the Messiah? You know, and will we make room? And so we're going to carry on a little bit from that as well this morning, just with the dilemma of obedience. And this comes from the three wise men, is what we've come to know of the three wise men. They weren't actually wise men, but that's just what we call them. Anyway, so one of the recognisable dilemmas ever put out was Shakespeare, by William Shakespeare, and there was a character named Hamlet when he asked to be or not to be, and that was the question. And so if we were to add an O and a Y around the B, one of the great dilemmas for the wise men was to obey or not to obey. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Pretty clever how they did that. I didn't actually do it. I'm going off a bit of a script this morning. And so some things are my own and some things are scripted. So if they sound too big a word for me, then it's not my own. I've actually gone through and I've tried to like go through and say, hey, I don't actually understand what that word means. So hopefully it'll make it a bit easier for us to understand. But anyway, so we're going to go on a bit of a journey this morning just as we sort of follow the dilemma of the wise men and what they came across and the story of it. And some of you will be familiar with that. And I'm not really going to actually teach you a whole lot more this morning, more than what you already know. But sometimes that is the thing. We struggle with what we already know. We don't need to learn anything else. Someone else told me that as well. So sometimes there's the pressure when you're preaching. It's like, man, I have to teach them all something new. I have to give them something they haven't even heard before. But it's like, I don't actually, because I already struggle with the things I already know. And sometimes it's just challenging that belief system or just challenging what we already know or reminding ourselves, like, hey, there was this thing, you know, and God's calling us to do it. So the dilemma of obedience. So it starts off in Matthew 2, verse 1 to 12, and I was going to read it from the Passion Translation. If you want to follow, I think we're going to put it on the screen there. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem near Jerusalem during the reign of King Herod. After Jesus' birth, a group of spiritual priests, the wise men, came from the east to Jerusalem and inquired of the people, where is the child who was born king of the Jewish people? We observed his star rising in the sky and we've come to bow before him and worship. King Herod was shaken to the core when he heard this. Not only him, but all of Jerusalem was disturbed when they heard this news. So he called a meeting of the Jewish ruling priests and religious scholars, demanding that they tell him where this promised Messiah was prophesied to be born. He'll be born in Bethlehem in the land of Judah, they told him, because the prophecy states, and you, little Bethlehem, are not insignificant among the clans of Judah, for out of you will emerge the shepherd king of my Israel, people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the spiritual priests, the wise men from the east, to give a certain exact time the first star appeared and told them, now go to Bethlehem and carefully look there for the child. And when you've found him, report to me so that I can go and bow down and worship him too. What a load of something. Anyway, and so they left, and on their way to Bethlehem, suddenly the same star they had seen in the east reappeared, and amazed, they watched as they went ahead and then went ahead of them and stopped directly over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were so ecstatic, they shouted and celebrated with unrestrained joy. Who can imagine, like, some wise men, like, shouting with unrestrained joy? Like, what does that look like? Yeah! Woohoo! Or was it, like, real out there, you know, like, when you're celebrating your team winning like the Super Rugby final or something like that, or the All Blacks winning the World Cup when they did win the World Cup. You know, there's these things that we come to celebrate, and then we're trying to imagine these three wise men celebrating when they came across the actual fulfillment of this prophecy. You know, I don't think we would have been like what we sort of picture them, like, yeah, cool, man, there it is. These wise men. Anyway, carries on. When they came into the house and saw the young child with Mary, his mother, they were overcome. Falling to the ground at his feet, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure boxes full of gifts and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'll just put that in and see if he's following. Afterward, they returned to their own country by another route because God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. Cool. Sweet. I've got a wee video for you guys. Who likes videos? I do. Righto, check this out.
Let him know when we find the baby. He too would like to worship this new king. But then instructions came from a different order. Instructions that only come from dreams. Dreams of biblical proportions. And this is what the dream said. Don't return to the king. So simple, so straightforward. And that is the dilemma that I'm wrestling with. Do I listen to earthly authority? Or maybe do I listen to the godly type? And the traveler in me, the wise man as it were, would it say, go see King Herod and give him what he wants. But my heart tells a different story. My heart says that maybe this child deserves every ounce of obedience that I could give, even if I don't quite understand the roadmap yet. If following a star seemed difficult, following this new king may be the greatest challenge yet. Yes, my friend. I think you and I, we are going to take the long way home.
Is what Jared Waipori will look like in 40 years. Yeah. He's a good actor, eh? Yeah, I reckon too. His mannerisms as well. But if you read at the start there, it was talking about Herod summoning the Magi, or the Magi. Anyway, like if you look into that, that's the description of the wise men, because they didn't actually know what they were or where they came from. They only knew that they came from the east. Could have been like the Middle East or the Far East or wherever. But anyway, the Magi were described in other parts of Scripture to be like magicians or like astrologers. So maybe that's why they were following the star. Who knows? But anyway, that's not really what we're here to talk about, because the main dilemma was what he was talking about there was, are we to listen to man? Are we listening to Herod? Or are we going to follow the dream of what God gave us, the vision, and say, hey, actually, we're going to disobey Herod and we're going to carry on our way because this is important. What would you do? Sometimes we face that all the time. And like throughout Scripture, there's a lot of contradictory things, because it's like, well, are we to follow, you know, our supposedly God-enforced leaders, or are we to follow what God's actually leading us to do? So we're going to like go on a bit of a journey there and just have a look at those things and see what people have considered throughout their time and whether or not, you know, we can come to a bit of a conclusion like the wise man did or the Magi. So many scholars will say that it's one of the most difficult passages to interpret because these guys, the Magi, they didn't know where they came from. They don't even know really what the gifts signified. They don't know what their names were. So it's like they're just a part of a story, but there is such an important part to the story because of, you know, the connection with Herod, and like supposedly these must have been quite high up people because they had that connection with Herod. Like if it was just a bunch of, you know, shepherds, I don't think they would be called in by Herod because they probably weren't really that well known. Anyway, and they probably had a lot of following and that sort of thing because of who they were. And so the people, when they seen these people, were a bit freaked out. Anyway, Matthew makes it clear that this dilemma the wise men would face happened after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. While many nativity scenes may include the wise men at the stable, Matthew's account states that Jesus had already been born and was now residing in the house. So he could have been a couple years old. Who knows how long it actually took for these guys to get there. I was reading on some things, and there's a wee joke there. It's like, well, if it was three wise women, they would have asked for directions and they would have arrived on time. They would have helped deliver the baby, clean the stables, made a casserole, brought some practical gifts, you know, and there would have been peace on earth. However, that's not the story. We do know that before they met him in Bethlehem, they crossed paths with a powerful man called Herod. So a bit of backstory on Herod. He was a power-hungry dude, a guy that was out there to kill anybody that came across his path that was going to try and take him down. And so the thing with him, he actually would kill family members if they looked like they were going to threaten his throne. And so to find out that there was a supposed king coming who had just been born, he's like, right, I'm going to do everything in my power to try and take him down. You know, they were waiting for the Messiah of the Jews. And so Herod didn't want to have anything to do with that. The thing is, actually, after all that, after the wise men actually decided we're not going to go back to Herod, he was so annoyed that he actually sent all his men to go and kill any child that was 2 years and younger. What a sicko. So once the wise men came to Jerusalem, he called them to his presence. So in verses 7 to 9 of Matthew 2, then Herod secretly summoned the spiritual priests from the east to go and ascertain the exact time the first star appeared, and he told them, now go to Bethlehem and look carefully there for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I can go down and bow down before him. And so they left, and on their way to Bethlehem, suddenly the same star they had seen in the east appeared, and amazed they watched as it went ahead of them and stopped directly over the place where the child was. So you can see in there, like, he summoned them, and he did this in secrecy. Like, how many people know that no good deal's done in secret? Well, actually, some probably good deals are done in secret, but that's not the point of this, because we're trying to say here, it's like, he's trying to summon some people here, and in secrecy, he's like, hey, there's this guy, I actually want to know where he is, you know, and it'll make it worth your while. We probably put some things in there. It's like, okay, if you guys can come back to me and say that, you know, where he is, then we'll make it worth it. You know, I actually want to come and worship this supposed king as well. You know, I don't know how well the wise men would have actually known Herod, and would have he had been like, hey, weren't you the guy that killed your cousin? Or aren't you the guy that's killed your mother-in-law? Nothing against mother-in-laws. I've got a great mother-in-law. I just thought I'd put that one. My name's not Herod. But forever, Herod was always working behind closed doors to position himself to remain in power. Once he got the information he needed from the wise men, he sent them on to find Jesus so he could report back to them. So they had their marching orders. Anyway, the wise men came up, and they seen the star. They're ecstatic, and they shouted and celebrated with unrestrained joy. Woo! Whoa. Yeah, gotcha. Yeah. Nikki did that to me 2 weeks ago, and it... I just wanted to try that. Is everyone awake? It's all good. They're overcome with emotion, James. And we don't know how much they believed to be the Son of God as part of their worship. The word used in this verse, worship, can mean honor or show adoration. So we don't actually know if they were like believers of God or, you know, followers of God or anything like that. But yet God would still talk to them. There's something in that as well. We don't exactly know what they believe. We just know that they were deeply moved and found that what they'd been searching for this whole time. You know, I was thinking about that, and they were following stars, and I was like, anyone done geocaching? Yeah. So you got your old GPS thing, and you're like going around hunting for things. I'm like, these guys were like on the leading edge of geocaching. You know, they were following a star. There was like their GPS, and they found a place. Like, yeah, we found it. We've got our gifts. Going to drop off our gifts, maybe do a wee trade, because sometimes you have a little box where you find the little wee geocache and you got to swap it out with something or leave a note, leave your name or where you're from, whatever. And some people are really into it. We did it with our kids, and we like went to the cemetery, and then the kids are like sprinting around trying to find this thing. It was like, get off there. Ugh. Not a good place to take your kids on the initial geocache, but they were just so excited. And when we found it, they were just like all over the moon. Eh? I could just imagine it would be like these wise men when they actually found where Jesus had been born. And I was doing a little bit of extra thing there, eh? Because how many people know like how hard it is to teach obedience? Obedience sounds bad, doesn't it? Like maybe it's just something in us that we don't like to actually obey anything. There's something in us that just wants to be like, nah, I'm going to go against the grain. Anyway, we've got a wee puppy. His name's Hank. He's like a little wee ball of fluff about this big at the moment. Anyway, trying to teach him not to do wee's inside. Not winning. He hasn't done poos inside so far. He's doing all right. But anyway, this little pup, he's just so excited, eh? Man, it's hard to teach him. Anyway, I was like, what are we referred to in the Bible quite often as? Like, isn't it sheep? So I Googled, how do you train a sheep? Anyone like farmed sheep? Anyone had any dealings to do with sheep? Apparently you can train them. Like they might look a little bit dumb, but apparently they've got a bit going on under all that. So anyway, I was going to read some stuff out to you because I was kind of like, well, you know, we're called to be shepherds. Like pastors could be shepherds, and we've got our sheep. Anyway, these things about sheep, if you can relate it to being a pastor. So this is like pastoral training for anyone who wants to be a pastor. Sheep can learn quickly, and there are a few tricks you can teach them. One of these is to teach a sheep to be a leader, bracketed a Judah sheep, which I don't know why, but anyway, which can be used to lead sheep through any unpopular or unfamiliar places like sheep yards, wool sheds, problem gateways, footpaths, ditches, or swamps, etc. At any age of sheep will do, but obviously avoid very young lambs that are not robust enough to open gates or very old sheep that may be nearing the end of their days. We don't have any old sheep here. all good sheep. Then spend some time scratching them on the shoulder. A sheep loves this. After each scratch, hold your hand out to the sheep and let them sniff it. Could you just imagine Wayne doing that? Good sheep. The sheep soon learns that sniffing your hand signals further scratching. Teach the sheep, when called, use feed. Let the lamb's owner feed it every time so that it learns to come to their call. So they suggested using sheep nuts. So I've got my sheep nuts. Yeah. Anyone want a sheep nut? Do you? You have to do a lamb impression. Oh, that's pretty good. There you go. Who else can do a lamb impression? Who was that? Nice work. Gary, you have to do a lamb impression. Can you do a lamb? That was pretty good. There we go. Anyway, I've got some more. I'll coax you up here later for the old altar call. That's what you do to sheep, isn't it? No, I'm just having you on. If you call them with your voice at the same time, they can associate the call with food and be more willing to come. So like, I liken it to that scripture. It's like, my sheep will hear my voice and know my call. But we'll go into that later. Sheep definitely respond better to routine. Do not expect them to take to something new right away. For example, if you want to be able to run them through a chute without stress on worming day, make sure you run them through a chute for practice with some reward at the end, like their evening meal or a bit extra grain or some sheep nuts, at least several times before worming. Any movement towards sheep can usually result in them lowering their heads in defensive butting motion. For this reason, we go under the chin for the first contact. Don't butt me, Seth. We go under the chin, we give him a wee scratch under the chin, and then a scratch on the shoulder, and then if he's in for a little wee scratch on the head. Oh, yeah. Oh, Seth's a touch guy. I like a good scratch as well. We scratch them on the top of their head if the sheep is comfortable. So this is for mature rams. With mature rams, it's important that they make sure not to get too familiar. I use a shepherd's cane to tap them on the shins if they crowd or get pushy. You just imagine that. Get back, rams. Get back. Anyway, they like scratches around the ears and neck as well. And so, I find in general motivational training works better than negative reinforcement with ewes. Most important is the calm manner and lots of connection. It says here also with use, wrap a pushy girl on the nose to make her back off, but that is to discourage inappropriate behaviour and not to instill or force fright a positive behaviour. These are all just like real random weird as things, like for training sheep. And I was like, I was trying to picture like a pastor like trying to use these methods. Anyway, they wrote a book on it, eh? And you might enjoy reading Don't Shoot the Dog by Karen Pryor about motivational training of dogs, dolphins, spouses, etc. It's like, how do you put that all in the same category? Probably an interesting read. So if you feel like you're in the dog box, good book to read. This reminds me of the parable of the kind shepherd, because it talks about that prophetic word. There is a king shepherd coming, or a shepherd king coming. And it's kind of like, we are his sheep and we'll know his voice. The person who sneaks over the wall to enter into the sheep pen rather than coming through the gate reveals himself as a thief coming to steal. But the true shepherd walks right up to the gate, and because the gatekeeper knows who he is, he opens the gate to let him in. And the sheep recognize the voice of the true shepherd, for he calls his own by name and leads them out, for they belong to him. And when he has brought out all his sheep, he walks ahead of them, and they will follow him, for they are familiar with his voice. But they will run away from strangers that never follow them, because they know it's the voice of a stranger. Sheep are pretty clever, apparently. I thought it was interesting when I was reading through, like, to train a sheep, you know, it's spending time with them, and it's having that connection, and they actually get used to hearing your voice. And so I was like, that's amazing. Like, when it talks about the parable of the kind shepherd, when he's like, my sheep will hear my voice and know my voice. Because back in the time, what they actually did is they actually had these sheep in like a pen, and often you would have a bunch of other sheep in the pen who are other shepherd's sheep. Say that quickly. Shepherd's sheep. Anyway, what would happen is the shepherd would come and the gatekeeper would know that shepherd for who he was. Anyway, rather than trying to like sort through his sheep because they all look the same, he would just call his sheep out and he'd take them outside out to the pastures or wherever he was taking them. And we carry on. So we'll get back to that. Although there is no indication that the wise men were followers of God of the Bible, the dilemma remained nonetheless, should they obey man or should they obey God? This dilemma we confront on a daily basis. Some people be like, nah, follow God all my days. All good. But there will be some things that we're confronted with that we might not even know that we're coming up against, or that we're listening to the wrong voice, you know, being corralled in the wrong direction or by the wrong shepherd. So there's some things here. Dr. Jim Dennison, anyone know him? I don't know him either, but apparently he knows a lot. And so he outlined some clear perspectives to support some stuff in accordance to what it was to actually follow, like, those people that were in authority. So he asked questions like this. When should Christians obey or disobey government? God's word consistently calls us to obey and support our governing authorities. Paul urged that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in a high position. How often do we pray for Jacinda? What was that? Do we pray for her? Maybe we should. Paul's instruction to the Christians living in Rome was clear. Every person must submit to and support the authorities over them, for there can be no authority in the universe except by God's appointment, which means that every authority that exists has been instituted by God. So to resist authority is to resist the divine order of God, which results in severe consequences. So that would relate to the wise men. And that would probably relate to us today. Like, do we know that scripture? Do we abide to that scripture? There's probably like countless examples of where we don't. The apostle then stated that the authorities are ministers of God, and they urged to his readers, so it is your duty to pay all the taxes and fees and GST and POYE, provisional tax, terminal tax that they require, and to respect those who are worthy of respect, honouring them accordingly. Peter added, in order to honour the Lord, you must respect and defer to the authority of every human institution, whether it be the highest ruler or the governors who put in place to punish lawbreakers and to praise those who do what's right. So those are not even my words. That's in the Bible. It's kind of like, well, if that's in there, that's kind of contradictory to what, you know, what the wise men did. But if they did listen to Herod, then, you know, what's going on? So it seemed clear that Christians would submit to authority of the government. Sweet. Everyone's got that. Makes for a pretty like civil New Zealand, doesn't it? Are we all ready to do that? What about the March for Life bill? Should we just let them get away with it? Like, we're confronted with these things on a daily thing. It's always in our face, you know. There's some things there where, you know, we're coming across it and it's like, well, the Bible tells me I need to abide by these laws, I need to abide by these things, but it actually, there's something inside me that morally I'm like, I know this is not right. So we go on, it's like, okay, are we going to obey or not obey? Are we going to obey Herod or are we going to obey God? So there's actually a couple of examples here. I'm going to go through them quickly because I want to keep you guys' attention and then we can have some sheep nuts. So in Acts 4, Peter and John were ordered to stop preaching the gospel by the Sanhedrin, the highest authority in Judaism. Their response was, "You can judge for yourselves. Is it better to listen to you or to God? It's impossible for us to stop speaking about all the things we've seen and heard." After Peter was arrested again for preaching the gospel, he was again bold in his civil disobedience. "We must obey God rather than men." That's in Acts 5:29. His faithfulness to God left to his death. Well, that sounds like fun. You know, we're obeying God and we're disobeying man, then we're going to die. Doesn't sound great. And then the two apostles were, you know, this comes from the two apostles who counseled Christians to obey the state, and they were executed because they didn't obey them. Well, that sounds pretty contradictory. I'm glad we're probably not going to get killed because we disagree with something nowadays, but in some nations you would. There's other stories, you know. There's Daniel. In Daniel, it talks about the guys Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Babylonian king erected a statue of himself or a thing that they had to bow down to, and so whenever the music played, they'd be like, okay, it's time to bow down to this idol. And they're like, nah, we don't believe in that. We're not going to bow down. It's like, okay, this is where the control comes in. It's like, if you don't obey us, we're going to chuck you in the fire. Time comes and they get chucked in the fire. Not so good. Daniel refused to pray to the Persian king and was thrown in the lion's den as a result. These are all examples of people who went against the grain. You know, yet, you know, in previous scriptures, like we're to honor these guys. Anyone remember Martin Luther? Martin Luther King, what was he fighting for? Freedom.
Freedom.
Yeah, like William Wallace. Yeah, equality. Yeah. So there was laws in place that would mean it's okay to have a slave. But morally, was it okay? No. That's the right answer, no. It's all good. You're allowed to speak up, you're allowed to talk back to me if you like. Because if you help me, then it helps you guys get something out of it as well. But anyway, so Martin Luther King, he was actually put in jail because of the things that he was putting forward, and like he was actually creating a bit of an upstirring. And so he writes a letter because he's like, this is not on. You know, like we're standing for something, and if we don't stand for it, it's going to go on until it goes through the courts for like hundreds of years until eventually it might come through. Someone eventually will like find the need for equality to come out. So he says, one has not only the legal but moral responsibility to obey just laws. Conversely, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. He agreed with St. Augustine, who claimed that an unjust law is no law at all. How many people know that through painful experience that freedom never is voluntarily given by the oppressor? Like, there's heaps of examples in the Bible. Like when Moses had to go into Egypt, set my captives free. For the whole time, like he was fighting for a moral thing, but against something that, you know, was a power that was oppressing people. Martin Luther King, he was fighting against an oppressed people, or for an oppressed people, against the people that were trying to hold them. You know, how often do we fight for something that we believe should be changed? But, you know, Martin Luther actually wrote to the white church and said, hey, are you guys just going to sit back and let this happen? Are you guys just going to become like another, like, group? It's actually quite funny. He said, look, you know, you guys could be dismissed as an irrelevant social club. You know, how many churches could be dismissed as an irrelevant social club? We connect on a Sunday, come to our club. We hang out, we don't really do much, we just, you know, we like to sing and praise, and then we'll have a half-hour sermon if it's a good one. Sometimes it'll be an hour sermon. And then we catch up again on the next Sunday, but we don't actually do anything. We don't stand for anything. We're actually like okay with everything that goes on out there because everything's good in here. Yeah. So what are we doing? Another guy, John Stott, was one of the most respected evangelical theologians. Those are not my words. But anyway, he was a theologian. He liked theology. He said, granted that the authority of the rulers is derived from God, what happens if they abuse it, if they reverse their God-given duty? So what happens if a ruler like suddenly turns nasty? What happens if, you know, they suddenly go against the grain? Hey, they went to church last election. Why aren't they going to church anymore? Like, why are they not sort of reverting to, like, their faith or what they believe in? Do you know, it's easy to deceive. So do we keep going for them? Do we keep, like, obeying them? Do we commend them? Do we, like, continue to, like, submit to them? So these are the things he's saying. He's like, no, the principle is clear. We're to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. But if the state commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not to submit, not to disobey the state in order to obey God. It's crazy. It feels like I'm getting to the end of what I was actually going to preach about. It's pretty good. Got there pretty quickly. Smashed it out. But anyway, I mean, there's been a lot of scripture in there, but there's one point I wanted to bring up, and it wasn't actually in the script. It was talking about, you know, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he actually came to set the captives free. And, you know, sometimes we're captives to ourselves. Like, we're in the sheep pen, and we're held there, and it's for our safety, but then the shepherd actually comes to take us through the gate out into greener pastures or wherever into the world. And sometimes we're too safe. We're too safe inside that pen. And he's like actually calling us out. And then we've got this thing inside of us. Are we going to actually obey the voice of the one who we should be listening to when he's actually calling us out? Because based on previous experiences, he's never going to let us down. But actually, you did let me down when, you know, I lost a baby or I got depressed or I lost my money or I actually struggle with pornography or I struggle with addictions like gambling or I struggle with this and that and everything else, but you said you're never going to let me down. So I actually want to stay in this pen. I want to stay in this safe place because I don't want to venture out into the world. Like the wise men, you know, we're continuously facing a battle of, like, do I obey? Do I obey man or do I obey God? Do I actually want to listen to his voice? Do I actually want to be called out into what he's calling me into? And it's one of these things that was challenging me. It's like, well, I'm here for a greater purpose. I could be here in church, like four walls every Sunday, and it's like we could say all these things, scratching everyone on the chin and scratching them on the back, making them feel good, and it's actually like we don't want to be dragged outside because we're scared of what's going on out there. I actually really like Nikki's vision for what's going on with the Station Street morning tea, you know, because there's a need greater out there than our own. If we listen to that voice of the enemy, like Herod is like the voice of the enemy, where he's like, I'm coming to destroy. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to come and steal, kill and destroy everything that you have, everything that's in this world that is of good, anything that the God that we know wants to bring people out of. He's like, nah, I'm just going to entrap these people. I'm going to bring them under my control, even though they might not know it. He wants to liberate people. But on the other hand, are we going to stand up for that freedom? Are we going to stand up for that thing? Or we're going to be kind of like the white church back when Martin Luther was there, and it's like, actually, nah, we'll just be a civil club. We'll catch up. This challenges me, and I don't know if it challenges you at all. And, like, that's the thing with the wise men. You know, that is the thing at Christmas time. It's like, this represents one of the greatest things, that we actually had a Saviour who had come. He'd take the keys off Satan. You know, that was his main plan. He came to set this world free from, you know, what we're captured by. He came to actually liberate the people. He is a good shepherd. There's so many things in this, and like I could go on forever about it, but I don't actually want to. Everyone's ready for some sheep nuts. But I'd just like to create an opportunity. Jenny, if you'd like to come up. And I don't know actually what times are going to be like as we go on, as we actually face some more things, you know. Are we actually going to be faced with more immoral things that the government try to bring in? Are we going to be faced with a moral responsibility to actually stand up for what we believe in? You know, like people talk about black sheep. This got me thinking too about the sheep thing. You know, talking about black sheep, some people often refer to themselves as like the black sheep of the family. Do you know the truth is we're all like black sheep? Yeah, Gary, we're all like black sheep. Because the scripture actually talks about he's the only one without blemish. You know, and he came to actually set us free and like make us white like snow. You know, we've got all these blemishes and we might not like to admit it at times. And that's how we all like fit in, because we're kind of like, we're all of the same flock, we're all of the same people, we've got blemishes, we're a black sheep. But I reckon Jesus was a black sheep in some respects as well, because he was standing up for something that, you know, was going against the grain. You know, as the Pharisees, and they're looking to control the people, he's like, actually, no. And so he had a big fight on his hands. He was fighting against something that the system had produced, was trying to control men, and Jesus trying to set people free. He's like a black sheep. Anyone who stands up for something different is considered to be weird or different. So why can't we all be like black sheep or a bit different? You know, we're going to stand up for something, or we're just going to stand here and be like civil, like little lambs, or lead to the slaughter or something like that. Or be like that, you know, that one sheep that wanders off and explores, and God's like, okay, he's had his time, he's experiencing stuff, I'm going to go and find him now. There's a lot in sheep. And I reckon they're pretty cool, the more I read about them. So I'll just give an invitation, we'll just sing through a song. Good opportunity for everyone to stand down. Just as we go through the song, if you guys want to stand up, that's cool. Do I have to coax you with some sheep nuts? But anyway, like just we take this opportunity just to reflect. You know, because I know within myself, you know, as soon as I go outside this sheep pen, out into there, like I know my sheep is with me. But yeah, I'm not like bold enough to step out in those times when it's like, hey, I know someone's got a need. You know, they're coming under something, they're fighting a battle like it's not natural, it's spiritual. But yet, you know we've got the keys to the kingdom, yet we're not ready to unlock what we have, you know, what we can over these people. So we're facing like a moral responsibility. Am I going to obey, you know, the Holy Spirit? You know, we've had those instances. A classic is when you're having a fight with your wife or something like that, or a disagreement, and it's like, Holy Spirit's like, yeah, you need to go and talk to her and actually just say you're sorry. Nah, no deal. Naughty sheep. The Holy Spirit's actually asking us today, it's like, are you going to hear my voice where I'm calling and leading you? You know, and like the wise men, we could have it in our hearts like, oh, there's a fear there. There's a fear of man, the fear of Herod, so I'm actually going to go and bow to that, or I'm actually like going to listen to the voice of God and be able to come out from under that fear and say, yep, I'm going to stand for what I know is right. I'm going to stand in the gap for that person because they don't have what I have. I'm a light in a dark place because of God who's in me. You might have seen yourself as a black sheep as well, but I actually commend you because you're standing for something that's different. You're being yourself. You're going for something. You're not going with the grain. It actually takes a lot of strength to do that. But I just pray that you'd hear today his voice as well when he's leading you, when he's saying, hey, I see you. Come on, follow me. So I just want to make an opportunity. If you need some prayer for something, it might be related to what we're talking to. It might be just that you want to connect with God again, because at the moment you've been wandering. You're like that one sheep that's been cruising around, and it's time to come back. And it's not a bad thing, you know. Good thing is we don't have to be cooped up in here all week. We get to go out, and that's the cool part. You know, he's equipped us to do that. So just as we sing through this, you're welcome to come up. Sheep nuts yet, but at the end, enjoy a cup of coffee, and it's great to see all you guys. Come back next week for our next dilemma. But yeah, just as we go through the week, remember the dilemma of disobedience or obedience. God is calling us, whether we like it or not, and it's whether we'll hear his voice.